We're continuing the series that we're doing on conditional salvation, the conditionality of salvation. What does that mean? It means that man has a responsibility in his salvation. And that is a very unpopular word to use in our age. Responsibility. It is something that people more and more are trying to avoid. Nevertheless, the Bible has responsibility on every page. Man is responsible for his salvation. There is something that we have to do in order to experience salvation at the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, God does not do it all for us. Then you have those who say, but Pastor Adam, I thought salvation is a gift. Well, some gifts and some blessings are conditional. And many things that God promises in His Word, the things that He promises to give people in the Bible, are conditional. Conditional gifts. He promises to give it. But there are certain conditions that must be met before He gives it. A good example of this is the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was the land flowing with milk and honey. And God gave it to Israel as an inheritance. But they had to go in and conquer the land. Did they not? They had to go in and vanquish the Canaanites, the Jebusites, etc. Remember Jericho? It says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, that God had given Jericho into the hand of Joshua and the Israelites. I have given it into your hand. But they had to comply with the conditions. They had to march around the city 7 times a day. Do you think Jericho would have been theirs if they didn't comply to the conditions that God gave? No, it wouldn't. But He said, I've given them into your hand. Naaman the leper, he was healed and he was cleansed. But first, he had to go and dip himself in the Jordan. Not once, not twice, right? Not 6.5 times, right? But 7 times. He had to obey the conditions in order to be healed, cleansed, and delivered. He had to do what the prophet Elisha, I think it was Elisha, right? Or Elijah? Elisha. He had to do what the prophet said to do. In order to be what? Delivered. So in order to be saved, we need to do what God tells us to do. That is conditional salvation. God requires us, He expects from us to do something in regard to our final deliverance. Man is responsible for his salvation. And this is one doctrine that you want to make sure that you have right. Really, I mean, if there's any doctrine in the Bible you want to make sure you have right, it's the doctrine of salvation. If you mess up on salvation, then you most likely will not be saved. Plain and simple. And so many people call themselves Christians, but they have not obeyed the conditions. So they can say they're Christians until they're blue in the face. But there are certain conditions laid down. They could be nice people. They can carry Bibles. They can go to church. But there are certain conditions in the gospel of Jesus Christ that are required from people who call themselves Christians. Now, most evangelicals are, I like to say, popular Christian circles don't like to use the word conditional. They don't like that word. It causes an allergic reaction. Conditional. They have a hard time saying it. And they usually will have to say, well, there is one condition. If they have any conditions at all, they will say there's one condition. And it goes back again to the Reformation, and they say that one condition is faith alone. Faith alone. All we need to do is believe. And rarely in popular circles, popular Christianity, do we ever hear of any other conditions that are required for salvation. It is always believe only or faith alone. In fact, if any other conditions for salvation are preached upon or taught upon by churches, they are usually met with militant opposition. If we put any conditions on salvation other than believe or faith, it is usually denounced as unbiblical, heretical, legalistic, works salvation, cultic. The great error is to find verses on salvation that require one to believe or to have faith, and then come to the conclusion that this is the only condition. This is a huge error. Huge. Monumental. We should never isolate one condition in certain select passages at the exclusion of other conditions in other passages. We should accept all, hear me now, we should accept all that the Scriptures require from us. And therefore, we must look at the Bible as a whole from cover to cover. Paul declared the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. He did not go to a few verses here and a few verses there, some verses in John, some verses in Romans. He said, it says in Acts 20:27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And let me tell you, there are certain doctrines that pastors will not preach on. They will avoid. Certain churches will avoid certain things in the Bible. Why? Because they fear man. They fear that they won't be able to pay the electric bill. Because they have such a huge church, they gotta make sure that everyone comes back next Sunday so they can pay their bills. Right? I mean, that's popular Christianity. So they're going to say things that are going to make people come back. And there are certain things in the Bible that you speak on, some people might not come back. And we know that for sure, right? We know that one for sure. The fear of the effect that your preaching will have on your ministry causes people to shun away from certain things, and they don't preach the whole counsel of God. You know, Barnes, in his commentary, he says this about this verse, and it was so good. He says, the proper meaning of this word translated, "I have not shunned," means to disguise any important truth, to withdraw it from public view, to decline publishing it from fear, or an apprehension of the consequences. Paul means that he had not disguised any truth when he said, "I have not shunned." It means that he did not disguise any truth. He did not withdraw from it. He kept it in open view by any apprehension of the effect which it might have on their minds. So he wanted to have an effect on people's minds. No matter what the Bible said, and no matter what people thought, he was going to declare it. So we should base the doctrine of salvation on the whole, not on a few verses. It is impossible, and understand, it's impossible for any writer of the Bible to cram all the teachings of one particular subject into one verse, right? You can't cram all the teachings of one particular subject into one verse or even a paragraph in the Bible. We need to examine all the conditions for salvation. And I want to continue this morning on the condition of belief and faith. In Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 8. There are three examples in Acts 8 with the preaching of Philip, where the condition for receiving the gospel is to believe. In Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now let us keep in mind here that Philip, it says in Acts 8:5 that he was preaching Christ. He was preaching Christ. So what does that mean? He was preaching Christ. Preaching Christ is preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what we do. That's what we have on our sign out there. We preach Christ. And we preach the things, all the things, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And notice the condition for receiving that message in Acts 8:12. The message of salvation. It says, when they believed Philip, they responded to preaching the preaching of Christ by Philip, which is preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, by believing in what he said. That's how they responded. Believe was presented as a condition here for salvation. And to believe something is not something that you keep to yourself. It is not private. What does it mean when it says they believed? Again, as we said last week, it is all inclusive of all that is required from us to be saved in the message of Jesus. He preached Jesus. He preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. All, it's inclusive. It includes all the commands to repent, the command to be baptized. It says both men and women were baptized. It doesn't say he preached baptism. It says he preached Jesus. It says he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. But what did they do? They got baptized. Because that was a condition within his message. And they believed that message. They believed it. So what we see here, believe does not mean do nothing. No. They did something. They believed means what? They obeyed. That's what it means. They believed means they obeyed. They understood salvation is conditional. They were willing to meet the conditions that were required in order to be saved. And in verse 13, we have an example of Simon. Then Simon himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon, at his past life was that he was a sorcerer, right? And now he had believed the preaching of Jesus, the things concerning the kingdom of God. And notice, if you notice on that verse, Simon himself believed, and then it's a semicolon. And when he was baptized, believed is inclusive of all that a person, that all that Simon heard in the message, all the conditions in order for him to receive salvation. He believed all the conditions. He did everything that was required in order to be saved, including obedience to baptism, which is mentioned separately by Luke in verse 13. Then Philip in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is loaded. Acts 8, he goes and meets a eunuch from Africa. In Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth. Got to open the mouth. Beginning at this scripture, because the eunuch had the scripture, had some scripture with him. Beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. There again, he's preaching Jesus to him. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Something people miss here. Philip preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. Most people think when you preach Jesus, you tell them that you don't have to do anything. It's all been done for you. Jesus did it, everything for you. You don't have to do anything. But not according to Philip. Not according to the message that Philip had. Preaching Jesus, according to Philip, requires us to do something. How do we know that? Well, how do you know that? Because after Philip preached Jesus to this man, the only thing that the eunuch asked Philip, the only thing that he asked, the only question that he asked Philip after Philip got done preaching Jesus was, what hinders me from being baptized? I mean, that's incredible. I mean, out of all the things, you know, out of all the things preaching Jesus means to people, where did this man hear the command to be baptized? There's nothing mentioned in the text here about Philip preaching baptism. Nothing. It doesn't say he went into a long doctrine of baptism. It doesn't say that there in the text. It just says Philip preached Jesus. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that to preach Jesus includes the condition of water baptism. Some people won't like that. Oh, water baptism. You're saying we're saved by water. We're saved baptismal regeneration. You must be of the Church of Christ. You must be this and that. You're a cult and that. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It must have been at the top of the list because that's the only thing that came into his mind. Man, if I don't get this, I'm going to be in some trouble here. only thing in the whole text that the eunuch inquired about after Philip preached Jesus to him. The gospel message, the message of salvation, preaching Jesus, has conditions. It has conditions. It required the eunuch to do something. Preaching Jesus to the eunuch did not mean that the eunuch doesn't have to do anything. No, it doesn't mean that. Required him. We know that for sure because it required him to be baptized. And notice the condition here for baptism. If you believe. If you believe. And the eunuch said, I believe. And he was baptized. If you believe, then you will obey what God says in His Word. You will do what God requires of you. You will repent. You will be baptized no matter what people call you, no matter what people think of you. Baptism marks the beginning. It's the beginning of our salvation journey. It marks the beginning of the walk of faith, the new life, walking in the newness of life. It marks the beginning of our life in covenant with Jesus Christ in the church. In 1 Timothy 1:16, 1 Timothy 1:16, we also have the word believe as a condition. However, for this reason, Paul said, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Again, the word believe on Him for, the word there, preposition eis, could mean leading to. Believe on Him, leading to everlasting life. Again, the condition here for everlasting life or eternal life is to believe on Him. And guess what? The verb here, believe, is in the present tense. It's something that we are to continue to do. As long as we continue to believe on Him, we're on the right path, and it will lead us to what? Everlasting life at the resurrection. In the coming age. So to believe on Him means to what? Obey Him. Believe is to obey. To obey all that God requires to be saved. These words are interchangeable. Let me show you again. I think I went to this verse already, but I want to go back to it. John 3:36. John 3:36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, or eternal life. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Understand the implications of this verse. This verse is so important. The opposite of belief in this verse is disobedience. Are you with me? In other words, a person who believes obeys the commands of the Lord. If they do not believe, then they really don't believe. No matter how much they might think they do. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Believe and obey are interchangeable. And there are two different Greek words there. But he's using them interchangeably. Now, I want to go to the noun faith. Faith. We've talked about the verb believe. Let's go to the noun faith. It is an important condition for salvation. We see many, many clear passages relating to faith and salvation. Now, there is a lot of confusion. Just as we've gone over in the word believe, there's a lot of confusion exactly what faith is. What is the nature of faith? Same with the word believe. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. One writer said this: faith involves a response to whatever conditions may be divinely imposed. Faith involves a response to whatever conditions may be divinely imposed. I believe that. Now, there are some key verses that actually help us understand faith. But one thing we know about faith, very clear, is that faith is a walk. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are to walk by faith. That tells me it's not something that we do just one time. It's a walk. It's a life. In fact, that's what it says. We are to live by faith, right? Live by faith. That's Galatians 2:20, the song we sang this morning. We are to live by faith. So we live by faith. We walk by faith. That tells us a lot about the nature of faith. It's something that is the Christian's life. It's part of his life. It's how we live as Christians. We have this ingredient in our life called faith. It is faith that actually moves a Christian to obey the conditions for salvation. A faith that does not move us to obey is not going to save us. And James says that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But faith is not faith until it does something. That's what we see in the word believe. Believe is not believe until it does something. James wrote in James 1:22, he said that anything less than a visible faith is basically absolutely useless. It's a self-delusion. He said, "Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So we need to be doers of the word, meaning that doers means we do something. We do the word. We do what God requires us to do in the word. Okay? So faith, I want you to see this morning, faith, just like believe, is obedience. Faith is obedience. Obedience does not flow from our faith. I'm not going to get all fancy with words here, and it doesn't flow. It's not the fruit of obedience. Is not the fruit of faith. It's not flowing from faith. I'm just going to be plain and simple to you. Faith is obedience, and obedience is faith. That way, we don't have to do the flowing, and we don't have to have any of the fruit of this or that. There are a couple verses that show how these words are interchangeable. Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Oh, there we go. There's the word obeyed. We're to believe the gospel, but we're also called to what? Obey the gospel. Why? Because believe and obey are interchangeable. Right? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from Isaiah. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Do you see the interchange there? First he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from Isaiah and says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And then in verse 17 he says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now notice in this passage, to obey the gospel, is to believe it. It's to believe the report. The report in Isaiah that he's quoting from is the gospel. And then he goes on to say, it is faith. In verse 17, Paul first says in verse 16, acceptance of the gospel is by obedience. And then he quotes from Isaiah, restating the same point. But rather using the word obeyed, he used the word believed from Isaiah. And then he goes further in verse 17 and he restates what Isaiah says. And he uses the noun faith. So obedience, believe, and faith are all the same in these passages. You can't separate. That's the damage people were doing. They're trying to separate faith from obedience, belief from obedience. And if you do that, if you separate faith, believe, and obedience, what are you left with? You're left with a false gospel, the easy believe gospel. Right? All you have to do is believe. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to repent. You don't have to endure. You don't have, you know, all these things. You just believe. False gospel. And believe to them means do nothing. It just means do nothing. You just apprehend, you understand some facts, and that's enough. This is not what James taught. In James 2:20, I want to read two passages from James just to make my point. James 2:20. This was Martin Luther's favorite book. The book of James. He called it the straw man epistle. Right? Was it the straw man epistle? Is that what he called it? Yeah. James 2:20. But do you want... This is from... I found this translation. It was really a good translation. And to the life of me, I can't remember what the LEB means. Who knows what the LEB translation is? I can't remember what it means. But I like the way they worded it. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish person? This is James 2:20. He's got like an imaginary dialogue going here. Do you want to know, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless. Faith apart from works is useless. Then he says in verse 22, you see that faith was working together with his works, that's talking about Abraham, and by the works, the faith was perfected. But listen to this translation. This is the New Century Version. And this is a dynamic translation, meaning that they don't go word for word into Greek, but they give a more modern language, but in the context. And it did a good job here. I want you to read this. James 2:20, New Century Version. You foolish person, must you be shown that faith that does nothing is worth nothing? Faith that does nothing is worth nothing? And then he says in verse 22, so you see that Abraham's faith, they see that the New Century Version put Abraham in there. So you see that Abraham's faith and the things he did, worked together. His faith was made perfect by what he did. Jesus was asked a question in John chapter 6. This is another really good verse. And they said to him in John 6:28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered him, and he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. Believe in him whom he has sent. Interesting. Interesting. We do, and Jesus says, believe in him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you would think the writer of Hebrews is contradicting himself. Secondly, let me go first to Hebrews 5:9. I think Rajesh quoted it today. Hebrews 5, 9. Having been perfected, talking about Jesus, He became the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. So we know what kind of salvation we're dealing with here. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Over here He says, He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. But then in Hebrews 11, 6, He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Is there contradiction? Is the writer of Hebrews contradicting himself? No, he's not. And there's no tension. There's no theological tension between faith and obey. I mean, this is how we see faith defined in the faith chapter of the book of Hebrews. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about people that did what? And this is what we want out of our lives. This is exactly what we want. We want to please God. We want God to be pleased with us, pleased with our life. So the whole chapter is about people like you and me that please God. They ended their life, and when they stand at the resurrection before God, they will be announced as being pleasing to God. These are all people. We want an example of what it means to please God. We are given Hebrews chapter 11. People who had faith and were saved. They will inherit the promises. They will enter the kingdom at the resurrection. Hebrews 10:39, right on the heels of chapter 11, the last verse before we go into chapter 11, tells us why he's writing chapter 11. He says, we are not those who turn back. This is the New Century Version. We are not those who turn back and are lost. We are people who have faith and are saved. Have faith and are saved. So if we want to know what it means to have faith and are saved, Hebrews 11 tells us what it is. The whole chapter, the faith of Hebrews 11 did nothing, right? It did nothing, right? I mean, it did nothing, right? All those people, they just sat around, they didn't do nothing, right? No. The faith in Hebrews 11 moved. It moved. It obeyed. I mean, whatever God said to do, whether it was Abel, whether it was Enoch, whether it was Noah, whether it was Abraham, no matter who it was in that chapter, whatever God said to do, they did it. They obeyed. That's faith. What God says to do and we do it, that's faith. And what is that? That's obedience. So there's no tension, there's no false dichotomy between faith and obedience. And what? Their faith saved them. We could easily say their obedience saved them. Because faith is what? Obedience. So this is why the righteous are commanded to live by faith. However, everywhere, you know, it's very interesting. The righteous are commanded to live by faith. But everywhere, we're to walk by faith, we're to live by faith. But everywhere, you have a picture of the final judgment. What is the basis? What is the basis of the judgment? Works. Deeds. We kind of scratch our head on that. I mean, we're to live our whole life by that word faith. We're to walk by faith. But then at the final judgment, the judgment should say, you will be judged according to your faith. But it doesn't say that. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Behold, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Whoa. What he has done. But I thought I was to live by faith. Yeah, you are. You are to live by faith. You are to walk by faith. Is there a contradiction then? Isn't my faith an issue at the judgment? Yes, it is. It's what we have done. That is our faith. That is our faith, what we have done. Very interesting. You look at all the places where judgment appears, final judgment, when Jesus comes back. I mean, even the white throne judgment. The books are open, and every man is judged according to the works, to his works, to his deeds. So, in saying all that about faith, when we read passages where faith is a condition to be saved, we need to have that background. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. 1 Timothy 2:15. This is an interesting verse. Nevertheless, she, talking about the wife, she will be saved in childbearing. I should ask every lady what they think about that verse. She shall be saved in childbearing, talking about the wife, if, oh, there it is, if they continue in the faith. And not only that, he throws other additional conditions on that. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Man, a lot of conditions thrown on there. Interesting verse. 2 Timothy 3:15. That from childhood, talking to Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Excuse me. Which are able to make you wise. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Again, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, faith for salvation. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your faith. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here we see very clearly that salvation is at the end of our faith. Not at the beginning. It's at the end of our faith. Receiving the end of your faith, what? The salvation of your souls. So here again, faith, a condition for salvation. In Acts 26:18, Jesus is talking about Paul's ministry. And he says that he was sent to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. We think of inheritance, we think of entering the kingdom, we think of salvation. Okay? An inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Again, condition. An inheritance by faith. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate. That's a good verse. Don't become sluggish, don't become lazy, but imitate those who through faith. See, faith is not something that is sluggish or doesn't do anything, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, condition here is faith for inheriting the promises. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So you have eternal life, you have inheritance, you have entering the kingdom. All these are conditioned on that word, faith. Faith. But What does faith mean to us? That's really what, when we read the passage, that is what we're going to think about salvation. That's what we're going to think about. Faith is very important. But what do we think about when we think, when we see and read that word faith? In James 2:5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? Here, faith is an important condition to inherit the kingdom. So in all these passages, in all these passages we've read this morning on faith, where I just took the passages where faith, and it was clear passages where faith was connected to salvation, eternal life, inheriting the promises, inheriting the kingdom, entering the kingdom. All these passages, faith is a condition for salvation. But one thing notice in all these passages, it never just says, as the evangelicals would have us believe, of course they have a different understanding of faith. Okay? They separate faith and obedience. But it never says faith only. It never says faith alone in all these passages. It says that that's the only condition. Okay? But we know what faith is. But in their understanding, it never says just faith only or faith alone. None of these passages says that faith is the sole condition for salvation. There's no doubt that faith and belief are conditions for salvation. We find clear passages. I've read them this morning. But we never see them as being the only conditions for salvation. Yes, we're saved by faith. Yes, in order to be saved, we must believe. However, we are not saved by faith only. We're not saved by believe only in the sense that all we have to do is do nothing except mentally apprehend some facts about Jesus dying on the cross for us. This is wrong. This is a false dichotomy that's been set up, and is just absolutely wrong. We cannot separate the word believe or the word faith from obedience to God's required commandments. I'm going to stop here this morning because this is where we're going to leave off on believe and faith.